Good morning, Damascus Road International Church. How's everybody doing? That's disappointing. You guys act like you rode your bike to church in the rain today. Did anybody do that? Not a good idea. I think I would have paid for parking today. The title of my message today, and I did not think of the timing of this, could be worse. Praying for rain. So don't blame me. Actually, my wife and I are praying for sunshine. Would you join with us in prayer today? So, you know, you apply it the way it needs to be applied. I want to just say something about what JT said. You know, when I was in college and I was learning to tithe, which means to just give a portion, 10% of your income to God, I just started to learn to tithe and gave my last money just out of obedience. And I got a call from the University of Oregon office where I was studying. Like 2 days later, had literally no money. And they said, Steve, we have a check for you down here at the office for $280. And I thought, you're kidding me. This is like amazing. Who's it from? They said, there's no name on this check. And so I don't know how it is here in Holland, but you know, if the university in the States gives you money, you have to pay it back with interest, you know? And nobody really told me that until I was in college for 2 years. So I was just like, they're like, hey, you want $20,000? Sure. Sign off, you know, and then later on I get a big bill. Oh, crap. Wait, can I say that in church? My wife's trying to get me to clean up my language in front of our son, not say crap and things like that. So I'll try. It's a bad habit to break. So anyways, I go down to the financial aid office, and I'm like, you've got to, is it from my grandma? Sometimes my grandma sends checks, you know? Is there anything? And they looked in the computers and they tried to track it. And I even called the bank. I mean, all these things. And so we have no record of who gave this $280. I mean, literally story upon story upon story. In fact, I was telling somebody this last week, how when my wife and I got married, another quick story. I don't know. I just feel it's okay to share this. This has nothing to do with praying for rain. It may have something to do with that, your possible situation. You know, when we got married, we had $25,000 of debt. And I had read a book and read the Bible, and I really felt like, and I still feel it's like a core conviction, the way to get out of debt is to give yourself out of debt. Find somebody who's poorer than you and give to them. Proverbs talks about he who lends to the poor, God will actually lend to them. So when you give to this church, and by the way, Kent and I are kind of like the professional paid guys here, but we never receive a penny from the church. We actually travel around, raise money in the States. You may not know that. If you've seen my nice three-wheel bike, you know it's got duct tape on the back. It looks like, you know what a redneck is? If a redneck had a three-wheel bike, that would be my bike, okay? So the money is not coming to me, obviously. I don't know why JT is patting Sam on the shoulders when I said redneck. That's, oh, well, you're from Texas. That's a little hypocritical. I don't know.
I never said I wasn't.
Well, we're getting off track here very quickly. Everybody in your Bibles, turn to James chapter 5, 16 and 17. This may be terrible to say this, but I wasn't really that excited when God gave me this message because I grew up in the church. Got saved when I was 5. My dad was a pastor. And I have heard literally hundreds of messages on prayer. I don't know about you. Prayer is hard for me to do. I tried praying last night. Fell asleep after 6 minutes. It's still hard at times when you're not inspired. Prayer walking for me is hard because I can't even really walk. And so prayer walking, I prayer bike and then, you know. Prayer is just difficult. How many people would raise your hand today and just say, prayer is difficult? If you would rather eat a nice lunch, play Xbox, go on Facebook, than pray, raise your hand. We're honest church here. Everybody should raise their hand, okay? I mean, to top it off, not only have I heard hundreds of messages on prayer, but I've been to houses of prayer. I've prayed in different languages. I've read books on prayer. And I'll tell you what, I am not really sure that so much talk about prayer is really effective. And that's what I want to talk about today. How we can have powerful and effective prayers. James chapter 5, 16 and 17. Get a drink of water. It's good stuff. It's an Aldi or Little brand. That's good. I'm always talking about the water because I drink water when I'm a little nervous too. So tip you off, if I drink a lot of water, you'll know I'm nervous. Does anybody else have those nervous habits? What does Kent do when he gets nervous or, you know? That explains a lot, and I do mean a lot. No. The prayer of a righteous man, James 5, 16 and 17. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah. How many people have heard of Elijah? Elijah is my favorite Bible character because this guy's crazy. In the Old Testament is when he lived. He was a prophet of God. Don't let that word scare you. Prophet just means a messenger of God, just like we are all messengers of God now. His life was incredible. He had so many miracles in his life, and he just seemed to have this direct connection with God, and he was a little crazy like me. He'd just go out and do passionate things, think about the consequences later. It says his prayers were powerful and effective, but then it goes on to say this. Because you might be thinking like me when you read this, well, man, my prayers aren't always powerful and effective. It goes on to say Elijah was a man just like us. In fact, you see, if Elijah was alive today, he'd probably have a Facebook account. And he'd probably log, put statuses on there and be tempted just like us. I'm sure. In fact, it talks about in the Old Testament how Elijah actually went through serious depression, so much so that he wanted to die, and God actually had to feed him by ravens. I tell this story sometime, I always have an imagination, and my wife knows this story, I've shared it before, but it's like Elijah being fed by ravens would be like you sitting in the Stodds Park over here on a hot, sunny day. You know where I'm going with this, Julie? And all of a sudden, two pigeons drop out of the sky with a Big Mac meal. Like, wouldn't that be cool? Even in his depression, Elijah had some awesome things happen. Today, we want to talk about how to pray and how to talk to God, because that's what praying really is, just talking to God, listening to God in your impossible situation. It said, he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. That's amazing, isn't it? Especially if you're where I'm from in Oregon, the northwest part of the U.S. That would be a real miracle, or even the Netherlands would be a real miracle. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Was he just a guy who didn't like rain and wanted a nice picnic for 3.5 years? Like sunshine, wanted to get a suntan? What was the motivation behind such a crazy prayer? Well, first of all, let's set the context today. When Elijah lived, if you turn in your Bibles, if you have your Bibles, I see a lot of people don't have their Bibles, so you're going to have to take my word for it. And who did the PowerPoint today? The cool thing is, I like these PowerPoints. I never get to see them when I preach, But they you guys like our media team. They do an awesome job. Yeah. Selena, did you do it? No, Glory did it. You guys are awesome. 1 Kings 16, 29 through 34. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel, and he reigned in Samaria over Israel 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. That's not something you really want to be known for, is it? You get the award for doing the most evil ever. That's not what I would want to be known for. This is the context of Elijah's life. This is when Elijah lived. So for those of you who live in very difficult situations, maybe difficult family situations, or you come from a country where it's completely godless and atheistic, you would like Elijah, you would identify with Elijah. Maybe you're studying here in Maastricht and you left your nice little Christian environment and you came here at a godless Maastricht and now you're freaked out of your mind. Well, you would identify with Elijah. You should listen very closely today. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. By the way, if you're ever having to read in public Bible names, if you read fast and with confidence, people will think you know what you're talking about. I'm giving all my secrets away today. I don't know about it. And began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab, listen to this, Ahab is an amazing guy. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than did all the kings of Israel before him. This guy was on a charted course to just tick off God. Not recommended. Not recommended. So this is the scene where we find Elijah, okay? The mighty man of God. Under the rule of one of the most wicked men that ever lived. Not only that, Ahab marries a woman named Jezebel. Anybody ever heard of Jezebel? She meets a nasty conclusion, but she was one of the most wicked women. Usually, when you meet a really nice guy, sometimes, not usually, but sometimes they have really mean women, wives, okay? It's the law of balance. Julie's looking at me like, I'm going to punch you in the face. So this will tell you a lot about myself, because I have the sweetest wife, so maybe I'm the mean guy. But usually there's this law of compliment, balance. What's terrible is when a guy like Ahab actually hooks up with a lady like Jezebel, a lot of destruction takes place. And I won't go into all that today, but you just need to know that Elijah was living during a time of incredible circumstances. Wickedness abounding left and right. So let's go from that passage in James where it says his prayers were powerful and effective, and he was a man just like us. He was a man who liked to eat, and he was a man who got depressed, and he's a man who maybe didn't like to get up for church on Sunday morning. Let's see how Elijah handles Ahab. Wicked circumstances, impossible situations. How many people today would say, I have some impossible situations in my life? Raise your hand. Okay, two people have impossible situations. So we'll just go right to communion, and I'll see you next week. I'm trying to wake this crowd up a little bit, get some passion going. I don't know how Kent does it, but you got to just prime the pump. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. The reason why, if I can just say this, I always say, you know, bring your Bibles, get into your Bible, because I just think that if you don't bring your Bible on Sundays, you're not going to open it on Monday morning. Yeah. You know? If it's not, I mean, I'm not trying to make anybody feel really bad here. You can have your smartphone or you may have it memorized, and I'm not condemning you. But I am saying, man, fall in love with your Bible. I read about a guy that went to my college, and he plays in the NBA now, basketball, National Basketball Association. He loved his basketball so much, he slept with it in the bed. Now, I feel like I'm doing that because I'm married to a pregnant woman right now, so I just kind of roll over and like... You guys will understand when you have pregnant wives, it's okay to joke about your pregnant wife, okay? Is that not true? She just smiles. And... Okay, well, awkward. 1 Kings chapter 17. You know what I love is like I'll crack a joke and then everybody will look at me like I'm a terrible guy, but my wife, she knows me. She knows I love her. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord the God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will neither be dew nor rain in the next 2 years except at my word. Wow. Wow, wow, wow. The most wicked man at the time, and Elijah walks up to him and goes, you know what, because you've been so wicked, this is what's going to happen. You are now under God's judgment. It's not going to rain for 3.5 years. Unbelievable. This kind of statement by Elijah could have cost Elijah's head just right there. like Alice in Wonderland, you know, off with his head. I think that's the movie, right? That's what happens when you make bold proclamations to evil people. This is where I want to challenge us this morning. Because, see, I don't believe that life is all about, well, put it simply, I don't think life is all about us. I don't think Elijah thought that life was all about him. Remember, he was a man just like us, but his prayers were powerful and effective. Bible says that we have the Spirit, when we come to Christ, that we have the Spirit of the resurrected Christ within us. In other words, the resurrection power of Christ is operating in you and I. So I don't think that that means we should live a life where we're sitting on the couch with a remote control and eating Doritos all the time. We're trying to get the high score on Angry Birds. I don't think Jesus came out of the grave, died on the cross, came out of the grave so we could just sit at home watching Comedy Central. The prayers of a righteous man, a righteous woman, are powerful and effective. Powerful and effective. My first point this morning, if you're taking notes, and these are really simple notes, just boom, boom, boom. Pray dangerous prayers. Pray dangerous prayers. I'm not talking about prayers that are reckless or foolish. Some people might say, oh man, Elijah, you're pretty stupid going up to Ahab and saying it's not going to rain for 3.5 years. And I'll get to that a little later. But I'm talking about prayers that change circumstances, prayers that bring results, prayers that aren't just for you, but they're for somebody else in need. I've been praying for family members recently because I lost my grandpa and my grandma doesn't know the Lord. So you know what? Moves up the list. Got to have Grandma Joe come to the Lord. I'm going to battle for her. I'm going to battle for some of you. Praying for you every day. Because I don't believe that prayer should just be about Steve. That Steve gets his needs met. That Steve gets to do what he wants to do. That Steve's dreams come true. That's why I stopped reading a lot of books about prayer, because they're all about, you know, guy with a big cheesy smile on the front, you know, your best life now. No offense if you love that book. That's not where I'm going with it. Not, I don't think it was totally what that book is about. But is that our mentality? That it's just about our best life now? Because guys like Elijah, they didn't consider their own lives. They were too concerned about the fate of a country. The fate of people that were lost. The fate of people that would go to hell. Pray dangerous prayers. Let me say something else about it. Praying dangerous prayers means that, let me just put it in common vernacular, if God doesn't come through, you're screwed. Pray dangerous prayers. John Knox was a Christian reformer in Scotland who lived in the 1500s. He's considered to be the founder of the Presbyterian Church, and he lived during a time of tremendous persecution. In fact, many of his friends were martyred for the faith. Let me get a little water. I get passionate. I think that's my problem. I get fired up, and then I get dry mouth, you know? I guess if I talked a boring preach, you know, sermon, I would never need water, you know, plus God. I get fired up about this stuff. I hope you're fired up this morning. You know, I hope you're excited and ready to go and inspired by the Word of God. It's not about Steve. It's about the Word of God that's living and active in our lives. But John Knox's main attacker was Mary, Queen of Scots. And she said this, and this just kind of blew me away. She said, I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all of the assembled armies of Europe. Let me read it again. This is another wicked woman, another Jezebel. I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe. And I'm preaching to myself, but could that be said of you today? I don't know if like 30-second prayers are going to do it, you know? I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe. Here's the thing about dangerous prayers. Dangerous prayers are looking for impossible situations. They're selfless prayers. That's what we call intercession. When we go prayer walking through the city, when we have a soaked prayer night, Damascus Road, it's because we are praying for impossible situations. When we pray for these guys with cancer or a little two-week-old baby that has a heart attack. You know, if you're looking for impossible situations, and many of you apparently don't have them in your life, so find one. You don't have to look very far. Find somebody else's. I can give you five to line up. You can pray for them. Pick a battle. Find a battle to fight. Elijah was willing to pray dangerous prayers because he knew what ultimately was at stake. The Lord was all about one thing. He wanted to get a hold of Israel's attention and bring them to repentance so he could have a relationship with them. See, his judgment is never just to judge us and be done with us forever, but it's always to bring us back into right relationship with God. If you're here this morning and you feel convicted by the Holy Spirit, it's not because he's just mad at you. God is not mad at you today. God is longing for relationship with his children. It's amazing to me here you got Ahab. He even gives Ahab several chances to come back to him. The most wicked man at the time that was really trying to make God mad. I was talking about it with somebody this morning. There are people in this world that just hate God. They want to try and make God mad. And God's still saying, I give you another chance. I give you another chance. And through Elijah, ironically, what sounded like judgment was actually God's grace. Like, it's not going to rain for 3.5 years so that you may realize your mistake and come back to me. Isn't God amazing like that? That he loves us that much that no matter what we've done, he's still reaching out to us. Pray dangerous prayers. Please. The world depends on it. The world depends on it. There are people right now, and I'm not one of these guys. This is a whole other debate because I have a whole side of the family that believes that praying doesn't make a difference because God's sovereign and God will do what he wants to do regardless of what we pray and talk. I just think that's a bunch of nonsense. I think God is sovereign, but somehow he wants to partner with us. God is not up there like, ho, 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 they're talking to me and I'm going to do what I want to do. You know, does that just seem ridiculous and unloving? That just seems like a big game, a big cosmic Angry Birds, if that's what it's all about. Pray dangerous prayers. They make a difference, as we'll see. Turn in your Bible. Again, you may not have your Bible, so it's just a habit of mine. I just say turn in your Bible, but let's look at it on the screen. The problem is, Kent, I got to get with the times and realize that we are a media, you know, we just look at it on the screen. To 1 Kings, so just a chapter over, 18:41 through 46. We're going to look at how this thing resolves itself with Elijah and how our prayers can be powerful and effective. And again, I want to repeat the first point that if you're not praying dangerous prayers with something at stake, then you're never going to see awesome, miraculous answers to prayer. If Elijah never would have gone up to Ahab and said, I have a word from the Lord for you. It's not going to rain for 3.5 years. He never would have seen a miracle. He just would have been sitting at home on his couch with a bag of Doritos and the remote control. I don't know about you, but I don't want that life. I remember asking God when I was 13. I said, Lord, whatever you have for me in life, just don't make it boring. Just don't make it boring. My dad has these amazing stuff. My dad's an incredible guy. In high school, you know, like 15 years old, he had a club that he started with business cards called Crosstie Walkers. It's from a Creedence Clearwater Revival song. But they would hop trains, 15 years old. Crazy story. This is just how my dad lived life with passion. And I would sit around the campfire camping, and he'd tell story after story. And I'd hear other people's stories like, one time I went camping without a hairdryer. Woolly D, exciting, you know. I hear my dad, so I'm like, I want that life. And I hear other Christians. I hear guys like David Wilkerson, who goes into Times Square. There's a Broadway theater, and he just begins to pray in front of the theater, The place empties. They get the building. I've been to the church. In other words, if we believe a God who loves to do impossible situations, I actually want to see it. Because I don't want to talk about it if it doesn't happen. And I don't want to waste my time going to church if the presence of God isn't here. Are you with me this morning? And Elijah said to Ahab, go eat and drink. Okay, now I have to say this is after the 3.5 years. And Elijah just came out of you should read the story just right before this. Awesome story, man. He just has a showdown with hundreds of the prophets of Baal. Things go nuts. He's cracking jokes at their expense. I mean, it's the best passage of Scripture. It's another reason I like Elijah. The dude is intense, but then he makes fun of people, and he's just like you and I, you know? He's not always the most reverent guy, but God works through his life. He's just a real dude. Elijah said to Ahab, go eat and drink, for there is a sound of heavy rain. Do you know that? Have you lived in places, maybe in the Netherlands, I don't know. I don't get it so much here, but there are places I've lived where, and Julie can back me up on this, I can tell when rain's coming. I can actually smell it in the air. I can feel the barometric pressure. I mean, I'm not like, some weird guy, like a dog, the earthquake comes and I'm scratching myself, whatever they do, animal. But I told Julie, I said, it's going to rain in a half an hour, and there's no clouds, just maybe way in the distance. But you can just feel it. I think also in the spirit you can sense things. Kent and I talk all the time. Sometimes we get really excited, like 1 a.m, emailing each other. It's going to happen. You know what I'm talking about. We get excited, man. We're at lots of exclamation points. We're about to see this happen. We can taste it. It's coming. God's answering. There's a sound of heavy rain coming. That, I'll tell you what, that has got to be one of the best feelings in the world. When you know you're on the verge of a miracle and nobody else can see it, but you can see it. Awesome. Awesome. I'm telling you, that is the best adrenaline kick, more than bungee jumping off of the Hogebrug or, well, don't do that. You know what I mean? That is awesome. I'm getting pumped up. So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel, bent down to the ground and put his face between his knees. I want to stop here real quick and say this. This is very important, very, very important. I love here how Elijah, if you notice, he just dismisses Ahab. It's like, hey, go get some food, buddy. I got to take care of some business with God. This is very key, okay? Because my next point is pray passionate prayers. Pray passionate prayers. And the first step you got to do when you pray a passionate prayer, it just makes sense, is you got to eliminate distractions. Things that drain your faith. Things that cloud your vision. And Elijah knew, I can't get down to business with God if I've got Ahab here, the most wicked man, looking over my shoulder. So he just dismisses him. You go get some dinner. It's going to be cool. Get ready for some rain. I got to get down to business with God. Let me tell you about three things, and this won't be on the PowerPoint, but three things I think that are the biggest distractions to passionate prayer. In other words, passionate, powerful, effective prayer. Number one, and I'm guilty of all these things. These are things that I fight, even last night. I got to get this. Ahab, go have dinner, if you know what I mean. Number one, busyness. Busyness. When you have kids, you'll know what this is all about. But even if you don't have kids, you know what this is all about. Because it doesn't matter if you're President Obama or you're a homeless guy in Stodds Park, you're going to say you're a busy guy. Because you know what? Life is just that way. There is always something to do. Rearrange your CD collection in alphabetical order, Got another flat tire on your bike? Can I hear an amen? Busyness. Here's the key to this. Choosing between what is truly important and what feels urgent. choosing between what is truly important and what feels urgent. If I'm honest with you, I spend most of my time trying to keep my head above water. It's a saying we have, you know, you're in the ocean and the waves are hitting you and you're just trying, you know, it's like, oh man, you know, and especially with expecting a child, you know, oh, we still got to get a baby's crib and these little bottles that keep the baby warm when it's born that they do in Holland. And we got to put this bed on stilts. No joke. I mean, you got to do all this stuff, you know. We're not really familiar with this stuff. We got to do all this. And then we got, you know, more team members coming. We got all, you know, just all this stuff. And you start to think, what's truly important and what's feeling urgent? Number two. Technology. Now, before you think I'm throwing stones, I graduated with a bachelor's degree in electronic media. Okay, so technology, man. Never before has it been so easy to be tempted. So easy to be tempted, not just with, you know, pornography or gambling or gossip, but just flat out wasting time. Yeah, I'm like, you know, do I really have to see another YouTube clip, you know? Do I really have to read somebody that I could care less their Facebook status and talk it over with them? You know, this is really tempting stuff. I read an article, I think, on one of the guys that's coming here, I think Matt Miller, last night, ironically, about a guy who's an internet blogger and he's getting off the internet for a year. Did anybody else hear about this or read this? You know, he's talking about how hard it is because that's his job, that's his livelihood. And a lot of people were saying, like, that's a great idea. You know, we want to, ironically, again, they're commenting on the blog about the guy getting off the internet. Like, I want to do that too. I want to be free. You know, I want all this. I'm like, wow, it's like civil rights movement for technology. I want to be free. We shall be free, you know. And like, we got to get away from the internet, break off from email, throw our iPads in the river. Well, before you do that, give it to me. Okay, Lauren? I always tease Lauren because I think it's a temptation. I want to get an iPad like she has. It's nice. But it's a temptation, right? It can be an Ahab. It's not a wicked thing. But it can be the thing that keeps us from God. Keeps us from praying passionate prayers. And then it becomes every bit as wicked as Ahab. Because it becomes an idol in our life. And then the third thing, and ooh, got to be careful. I've already probably stepped on toes. Apple fanboys in the house, already made them mad, and now I'm going to do this one. Negative friends. If you have close friends that are draining your faith, are mocking your beliefs, are criticizing your obedience to God, then as nicely as you can, with the love of Jesus in your heart, just begin to separate. Just separate. If you have a boyfriend or girlfriend who's not following Jesus with their whole heart, in love with God, do not yoke yourself to them. The Bible is very clear. Do not do that. You will head for destruction. I can tell you as a guy who's been married almost 7 years, that if my wife didn't love Jesus as much as I do and follow him in everything, we would have been sunk. We would have gotten a divorce. Does that surprise you, coming from a missionary, that we would have gotten a divorce had we both not been committed to Jesus in the same passionate way? Because you know what? Life gets hard. And I'm telling you, I just, you might go, wow, man, that's an incredible statement that they might have gotten a divorce, missionary guy. No, all of you, if you don't have Jesus and you're unequally yoked, you'll be headed for hard times. There is absolutely no doubt about it. Because times are only getting tougher. Pray passionate prayers. The first thing you need to do, because I know a lot of people that pray passionate prayers, but they're misguided. You know, they pray and pray and pray and pray and pray, work up a sweat, pray and pray and pray and pray, and dance around, pray some more, wave a hanky in the air, pray, 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 pray. They are full of passion, but it's all wasted. You know why? Because they never got a word from God to begin with. See, Elijah wasn't just his idea like, hey, I'm an anointed man of God. I'm going to be quoted in James, the book of James someday. I'm going to go up to Ahab and just stop rain because it feels good. Watch this. Remember Kent, I think it was last week, talked about it. God is not a genie in the bottle. It's not God's will is, you know, our will is God's command. That's right, right? Gets confusing. You got to get a word from God. The nice thing is when you pray for people's salvation, you don't need to ask God, is this your will? Is it your will, God, that my grandma Jo comes to Christ? You know, that's stupid. Some things you just don't have to ask God about, you know? Is it your will, God, that I marry a Christian man? I want to slap you. Is it your will, God, that I go to church today? I don't know. You know, I mean, come on. But I'm talking about things that take really, I'm talking about from this passage, and let me read on the rest of this passage before I get into this, because this is important. It says, go and look toward the sea, he told his servant, and he went up and looked. So his servant goes to the top of a ridge, and he can oversee the sea. And there is nothing. No clouds, no rain. It hasn't rained for 3.5 years. And seven times, Elijah says, go back. I don't know how long of a journey it was for the guy to actually come go back, you know. But if I did that case, like, you know, clean your room. You know, it gets annoying, doesn't it? You know, go back. It also takes a lot of faith. Because the servant was probably just like, Elijah is Looney Tunes. He's lost his mind. The seventh time the servant reported, a cloud as a small hand is rising from the sea. Now, not literally a small hand, but from the servant's perspective, he stands out on the ridge, puts his hand up, and he sees in the distance a cloud the size of his hand. The seventh time. I don't think there's anything magical about it being the seventh time, although that seems to be a pretty good number in the Bible for whatever reason. But the point is, Elijah had gotten a word from God. He wasn't going to let up until it happened. I think he would have sent him back 30 times. Notice also his posture. A lot of people get bent out of shape because they don't want to raise their hands, they don't want to dance, they just want to sit in the chair. And I think that's fine. You know, what God's doing in your heart is fine. Again, no condemnation. But there are times when you are so moved in your spirit that you have got to get down on your face before God and say, Lord, if you don't come through, I know this because I just prayed for my grandpa who slipped into eternity. Lord, if you don't reach him, you've got to reach him. And it was just like that. I was so passionate. I was embarrassed that my wife and son would even hear because they would think I was in pain. When was the last time you prayed something like that? That it matters. That if God doesn't come through, it's not going to happen. He put his head between his legs and he got down. By himself. He didn't have anybody cheering him on. That's the amazing thing is, you know, what we've got to do to try and prop up people's emotions when you've got guys like Daniel who pray, open the windows up by themselves on their knees, knowing that they're going to go to the lion's den for it. Elijah, I mean, and we got to work people's emotion and make sure you have cookies and coffee and tea. Because people won't come pray if we don't have those things. Can I tell you, can I be honest with you? That's the reality we work with. People will not come if we don't have cookies and tea and coffee. And I'm like, how can you get down on your knees with your head between your knees when you're drinking a coffee and tea? And you know what I mean? It's like, I'm not saying that that's bad. I love that stuff. That's good. And we shouldn't feel guilty. Enjoy those things. But there are times in your life when you've gotten a word from God and it's that important that if God doesn't move, you feel like you're going to die. You feel like you're going to die. Again, I started out the service asking about impossible situations. And I want to plead with you today that if you don't have one or nothing moves your heart, look around. Find a cloudless sky. Find something and get a word from the Lord on it and hang on to it until it happens. And like I've been up here before, we have a black book at home. We write it down when God answers that prayer. Find a cloudless sky. Find someone to go to battle for. Pray for the little boy that had, I think it was a little boy that had a heart attack at 2 weeks old. That's a good cloudless sky right now to pray over. And hang on till God comes through. The seventh time the servant reported, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. So Elijah said, go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Man, when God answers the prayer, when he finally comes to the point of answering the prayer, he doesn't waste any time, man. It's like, boom. You know, it says, meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds, the wind rose, a heavy rain came, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. This isn't my message, but I love how Elijah, he just, just a prayer of 3.5 years, no rain, and it rains heavily, and he's not throwing a party, patting himself on the back. He's like, I got to hurry up and meet God's next divine appointment, or I'm going to be late. And even the Spirit has to help him because there's so much rain coming down, It's like it doesn't stop for Elijah. And I think that's an encouragement that if you have experienced God's miraculous in your life in the past, then why not now? Did it stop? Did his divine favor stop? Did his miraculous challenges, did his cloudless skies for you stop? Because I don't think that's the case. It's time to get back to work. It's time to trust God. It's time to get a word from the Lord. And lastly, the third point is this, and I've already kind of touched on this. Pray persistent prayers. Pray persistent prayers. There's going to be times you don't feel like it. You don't feel the emotion. This is how I felt last night. Ironically, I am praying for the passion to deliver this message today. And I couldn't find passion in me. But I kept with it as long as I could. Man, I kept with it because I knew that God wanted to speak today. Sometimes you have to carry through. And those are the toughest times is when you're halfway through your 3.5 years and it's dry and crusty and there's no water and you want to die and some ravens are feeding you. You know what reminds me, and JT, wherever, JT, my redneck buddy. I mean that in the most loving way possible. It's funny, you guys, because I'm pretty serious preacher guy, and it's so funny because I can crack a joke in the middle of seriousness, but nobody knows how to laugh about it. They're like, he said redneck guy. What does that mean? Okay. Last passage of scripture, and then we are going to have a little bit of response. I think we have time for that. Then Kent will come up. Luke 11, 5-9 says this, and it's Jesus talking about prayer and the importance of persistent prayer. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, hey, don't bother me. The door's already locked. My children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, this also really means, keep seeking, and you will find. Keep knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. I remember when my son was born. Many of you probably know this story, but I wasn't there when he was delivered because I was picking up my parents at the airport. Total accident. God's providence, really. But I was so excited. I was riding the train back from Schiphol in Amsterdam to Groningen, about 2.5 hours. And, you know, it's a weird feeling because there's no way to get back those trains to go any faster. You know? And we even got on the wrong train. I mean, there's a train that splits. One goes to Leeuward and the other goes to Groningen. So I have my parents with me, all their suitcases. They're coming to visit. Totally unexpected to get a call on the way there that my wife is in labor. And I find out at the airport that she actually had the baby within 30 minutes. I mean, how many times does that happen? Kind of freaked out, left my money at the table with Schiphol. Had, you know, just, it was a surreal time. We got on the wrong train, you know, the wrong car to Leeuward and had to take all of our stuff. I mean, everything was going wrong. It was like I could not get to see Case, the promised one, the word from God. My son, I could not get to see him fast enough. I almost thought, can I go up to the conductor, you know, the engineer, and go, hey, can you drive this thing a little faster? I know, I got to see my son. So we get to the train station in Groningen, and some friends picked us up. And it's funny because for them, it wasn't as big a deal as it was for me. So they're like, yeah, isn't it a beautiful day? Oh, yeah, look at the ducks in the park. You know, and they're driving kind of leisurely. And I'm like, step on it! I got to get to see my son. Thank you for picking me up, but I got to get there. So I jump out. My dad, of course, you know, Mr. Drama, he's got the video camera going. And I go up to the door, so anticlimactic, because my wife, I knew she was upstairs, and there was all these midwives and people around. But it was so anticlimactic, because I go to the door, and I had this, I was going to kick the door open, and Papa's here! Who's your daddy? That's what I was going to do. Instead, this is what happened. Can you open the door? It's locked. The door was freaking locked. So, you know what I did? I just got in the car and drove away and went to McDonald's. No, of course. Some of you thought. Of course, I'm not going to knock once. Of course not. In fact, I knocked again. A little louder. And I knocked again. And I pulled out my BlackBerry. I didn't have one at the time. Well, that's not my BlackBerry. Pulled something out. I called. I'm like, no answer. So I knock again. And I knock again. I mean, it was getting ridiculous. My dad even stopped the video camera. This is no moment for TV. We're like, your wife has locked you out of the house. She never wants to see you again. You know, those thoughts, you're thinking, gosh, I wasn't there for the baby being born. Oh, maybe she's done with me, you know. I'm joking, but another quick story, you know, about persistent prayer is similar to my son. Even this happened this morning. This happens every morning. He wakes up 3 hours before we're ready, and he cannot play in his pajamas with toys because that apparently in his mind is not the way you do things. He's got to be fully dressed. So this morning, I hear, Mama! And I wake up looking at the ceiling going, Dear Jesus, let him go back to sleep. Mama! And Julie's ignoring him, and so like I'm like thinking, gosh, I hope she gets out of bed to go. You know, you're just thinking, I hope she deals with this. Hope he shuts up. You know, real selfless stuff. And Mama, I need pads. I'm like, so I start getting upset. Just play with your toys and your pajamas for Pete's sake, you know? That's what you do as a loving dad. Like 5 or 6 more times. And you know one thing I've noticed about Julie? And even with me, if it goes on long enough, is we never deny the request. We never ignore him. He's never played with toys without pants. I have, but that's another story. No, I'm joking. Can't believe I just said that in a sermon. Can we still do communion? I hope you see the point here. That there are some things that get old with the heart of God because you just stuck with it. You didn't give up. And you know, this is something that non-Christians don't understand. Because they say, well, why doesn't God take care of all the hungry people in the world and we don't have to do anything? But that's not relationship. I could drop my son off at an orphanage and he'd have pants every morning, right on time. And all the toys he wanted and all the hugs he wanted. But that wouldn't be relationship. I am thankful. It pleases my heart when my son comes to me and says, Papa, Papa. He came up to me right before I preached. Papa, man, that is the best, the absolute best feeling in the world, period. Papa. So today, as JT sings, I don't even know how to wrap this up because there are so many things that God could be saying to you at this moment. But you know what? I leave that up to God. But can we say this today, God, to God? Papa, Papa, Papa.